The following message was recorded at Beth Zion Messianic Synagogue in Jackson, New Jersey. Join us every Saturday and learn to see the truth of Messiah through Jewish eyes.
The title for today's message is Birthing New Beginnings. Birthing New Beginnings. And you know, I mention this each year at this time. Tomorrow's Christmas, right? Okay, thank you. Huh? Oh, tomorrow's Christmas Day. All right. Well, you know, I don't celebrate it myself, so I sometimes lose track of the calendar here. But tomorrow night, people all over the world are celebrating the birth of Messiah. And I used to say that I ignored that week and didn't mention anything. And then I realized at the time when people are, and people who don't even know the Lord are talking about him, it seems like a good time to bring up the subject. And what I noticed is that most of the time, the portions that are read during that season, during that week, either talk about Moses and his miraculous birth, or talks about Joseph as the son who went into slavery and was the one revealed and redeemed. And when we look at it, there is a correlation between these that makes it important for us to consider this time of year. Even though we don't believe that he was born at this time of year, still, if people want to celebrate his birth, I'm fine with that. And I think it's important because sometimes the audience that you have is the audience that is created by the circumstances around you. And so if people are considering all of this, beyond all the gift-giving and all the sparkle and all the lights, then it's worth talking about. So what I want to do is to consider this called, and as the 11th part in our series on discovering new beginnings, is to look at the parallel between Joseph and what was taking place there, and also Messiah himself, his miraculous birth, and all of the things that followed. And I mentioned this the other day when we, just a couple weeks ago, when we were celebrating Hanukkah. Was that last week? Like I said, last week when we were celebrating Hanukkah, I mentioned also that Hanukkah is understood to be 8 days, not just because of the miracle of the lamp oil lasting for 8 days, but also because it was an opportunity for the Jewish people who were not allowed to celebrate Sukkot to celebrate Sukkot with a delay. And so in a way, all of the elements, the lights, the candles, and all of that was a part of the celebration. We talked about this before, of Sukkot. In fact, it was in that place during Sukkot, on the last day of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, that Yeshua made the very strong statement saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And it was said then because the backdrop was that all of Jerusalem was lit up by torches and other flames that were up all over as a celebration. And Josephus wrote, as I've mentioned before, that Jerusalem was so lit up with these illuminations that nighttime was like noonday. It was so bright with all of the lights that were there. And during this season, we talk about Hanukkah as the festival of light. When we talk about Christmas, they talk about all the lights, and they talk about it being the light of the world, and they talk about all of these things. So there is an interesting correlation between the celebration of Sukkot in a pseudo form with Hanukkah and all the story there about overcoming impossible odds, and also with the birth of Messiah. Now, what's also interesting is that if Yeshua was born during Sukkot, he was conceived at the end of December, in that range. Sometimes we find Hanukkah as a time when that falls, the 25th of Kislev, will sometimes fall. It was a couple of years ago, it fell on Christmas itself. Other times it's a week off, sometimes even more. So if anything, if people are celebrating the birth of Messiah, they may actually inadvertently be celebrating the conception of Messiah, who happened around that time. 9 months later is Sukkot. And so when you look at it, there is a correlation that is there. There is also a correlation with the idea that the celebration of this festival of Christmas is celebrated because it was the darkest time of the year. And so they combined the idea of the winter solstice in reaching out as their evangelistic outreach to the pagan world. They took things that were familiar to them, and so they redefined them to bring out messianic truth. Now, unfortunately, over the centuries, those truths as parables or illustrations became bedrock Bible to a lot of people. And so we see during this time all of the scenes of, it must be somewhere around here, the nativity scenes, when you see all of the shepherds and you see the animals and you see all these things coming around and the wise men coming in. And of course, we all know that according to the Bible, that didn't happen that way. That the wise men, the magi that came months later to the house in which they were staying. And some of the indications that were brought up about the manger was something that was developed over time too, because in a way the reference that is used for the manger can also be referenced to a shelter or a sukkah, can also be referenced to a cave, a temporary outdoor dwelling. And it also would seem that there was no room in the inn, often referred to by people as prejudiced against pregnant women. You heard that before, right? They said you could tell that everybody was so mean. They were prejudiced against the pregnant woman who was poor. I've heard people preach on that. A poor pregnant woman, and they wouldn't give her any room in the inn. But when you look at it, And the background that was there, everybody, if it was during Sukkot, people were in booths and outdoor shelters. It wasn't like it was the middle of winter and it was freezing and they were out in developing a tent city someplace to keep them warm. The fact was that there were these kind of tent cities in a way, because booths were built all over Jerusalem and people came to Jerusalem during that time to celebrate Sukkot. It was one of the three major festivals that they were all supposed to come up. And so if they didn't have their reservations in place and didn't go to one of the online services to make sure that they got the best possible prices for those rooms, there was no room in the inn. It was all sold out. And so they found themselves temporarily in a sukkah booth. In fact, during that time, many times people slept outside or slept on the porch of their homes, because the weather was, again, it wasn't the middle of winter with sleet, ice, and snow. And so this was common. So there was a humble expression of what was going on there. But God uses these things. And we say with going back to Joseph for a moment, some of the parallels we see with Joseph. Joseph was the youngest before his brother Benjamin came around, and he was favored by his father. His father sent his son out to see his other brothers to see how they were doing. They took him. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Interesting, because, you know, Yeshua was sold for 30 pieces of silver also. There was also the idea that he went into slavery, and I mentioned before that we talk about in Galatians, it's not quite the same context, but it is interesting that the son is treated like a slave till he comes to maturity. It says, what I'm saying is no longer saying is that as long as the heir is a minor, he's no different than a slave, even though he is the legal owner of the estate. There was a legacy that was there for Joseph, but it turned into literal slavery for him, sold by his brothers into slavery. They didn't understand him. They didn't know him. It's also interesting that in this week's portion, there are a number of parallels that happen in this. We see that what happened with the story, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but we see what happened with the story that that Joseph sent his brothers back to bring their younger brother. And now we see Judah coming and saying, because they found the cup, his cup of divination, he called it, and he was going to keep him as a slave. And what you see here is the birthing of a new beginning. You see the birthing of a new beginning, and oftentimes, we have a friend of ours who just gave birth yesterday, or was it the day before. The beauty of it is that she was planning to have the baby in January. So the good news is they have a tax break for the year of 2017 without the expense. I always think late in the year babies... That's okay. That it will right. So it's good they got it now. Yes. All right. Well, spoken from the treasurer, we don't want to get too technical here on that. The fact is that in my mind, it's always good to get the extra deduction for the year on that child. Anyway, aside from that, births are a miracle, but. What we see is, now I'm all on taxing. Give me a second here to recoup. All right. So when we look at Joseph, Joseph is sold into slavery. We see all the different things that happened to him along the way. But in the process, he stayed focused in his integrity and his trust in God. And even though everything familiar was taken away, and sadly, even by his brothers, he eventually found himself coming to a new beginning. He thought, up to last week's portion, he thought that everything was over and thought maybe there was a chance he would get out of jail by giving this guy, this wine tester, the opportunity to be released, and that he'll tell the king and the king will let him out. Only he forgot. For 2 years he forgot. And at the end of 2 years, a miraculous new beginning, seemingly out of nowhere, Joseph moved right up into the place of the second most powerful man in the then known world. He was second only under Pharaoh. How quickly he ascended in that position. And yet, all of the process along the way was a part of the developmental stages that brought him to what it was that he became. He was skilled in all of the different areas of organizational details, really, that came not from being at home with his family and the sheep and all of that, but what he learned by being a servant, a slave in the house of Potiphar. What he learned by being falsely accused and imprisoned and then being in charge of all the details because they saw a gifting that he had for administrative details. And all of those things, unbeknownst to him at the time, were preparations that God was using to birth something new for him, for Egypt, and for the world at that point in that area. And without realizing it, for his own family as well. And so we see him coming to this point, and I believe that in his own mind, he thought that he was going to spare Benjamin the kind of tragedy that he experienced from them. But there's something else that's missing in this reading. We see all of the arguments about Benjamin, where he says, if I don't bring Benjamin back, and if I don't do, he's giving all the stuff about Benjamin, but do you remember that before they went back to their father with the food and everything else, do you remember what they held as hostage, as collateral for that? Simeon. He was holding one of them, one of the brothers, there. And you wonder, why Simeon? And I think that Simeon was picked because of all of them, I think his father, not disliked would be a good word for it, but he was the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. Because if you remember when Dinah, their sister, was raped, and then they wanted to make a deal with those people. And then it was Levi and Simeon who went in and slaughtered all the men in that town. And Jacob was appalled. And I don't know, maybe the idea of holding Simeon as hostage was a question, a test of itself. Maybe he'll simply write off Simeon and say, let's not go back there. What's funny is Simeon is never mentioned as being there. All they're concerned about is what's going to happen to Benjamin. I just did a little sidebar. But when it comes down to it, Judah surprises Joseph. I believe that Judah was content to give them food, send them back, let them live their life and be happy. But he was going to protect Benjamin and have him, after they left, be able to be taken care of. It's also interesting, too, that Judah steps forward and he explains the whole story. But then he does something that I think was beyond Joseph's capacity to understand before this. Couldn't see it with all of his vision. And that is that Judah said, take me instead. I'll be your slave, but the son's got to go back to the father. And there is this bond that they speak about between the father and the son. And even though Judah was one of the sons, they understood how bound up his heart was with this child. And so he offers himself to be a substitute for the one who was assumed guilty of stealing the cup, which originally was planted by Joseph. It was a setup. And Joseph's response was in chapter 45, where he couldn't contain himself any longer. And he said, get everybody away from me. And everybody, his servants all left, and he revealed himself to his brothers. And he says, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And they were dumbfounded. They were probably petrified as well, because he had the power to do whatever he wanted with them. And he says, come close to me, come closer. And they came closer, and he said, I'm your brother, it's me. You sold me into Egypt. But what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There was something out of the evil that was the end of my life, as you thought, that was the beginning of saving yours. There was something that was there of substitute. And when we look at Messiah, we look at him in a number of ways. We see that through history, people have redefined him in so many different ways. They've got him down as a community organizer. They have him down as a protester. They have him down as a hippie, if you look at some of the things like Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar. They describe him in all these different ways. They have him with long hair and sometimes effeminate. They have him in different ways, you know, kind of walking through, but everybody's on the ground and he's floating through the ground, you know. They have it where, I remember one of those stories, one of the Jesus movies, I remember I loved it because they had a point in there where he was playing ball or something, a game with the disciples, and I thought, that seems more natural. There was a connection that they had, and God wants that connection with us. And just as Joseph understood how bound his father's love was with Benjamin, and Judah saw that as well, Judah was willing to give his life and become a slave, to leave his, he had family, he had wife, he had children, he was deciding to abandon all of that so that Benjamin could have his place again with the Father. And when we look at Yeshua, he saw us in need. And God sent his son into the earth. He sent his son coming in the most humble of manners in birth and growing up and eventually becoming the Savior of the world. But it says he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him they became the sons of God. There is something very powerful that happens when we see what looked like in some ways for Israel at that time the end of another disaster with somebody oppressively holding them down, conquering their land, owning their cities, owning their people. And then in comes Messiah. Not as a conquering hero, not as a Maccabee coming in, but humble, coming in with submission to the Father, coming in and even rejected by his own. Now some play that up to say God rejected them. God never rejected the Jewish people. It was while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. And what we see is that even at the end of his life, when he was sacrificed on the execution stake, what looked like the end of him, when he said, "It is finished," was the beginning of something new. It was the beginning of revealing salvation and wholeness for us who were already dead in trespasses and sins, for us who were already lost and without God in this world, abandoned as it felt by our Father, and yet he didn't abandon us. We abandoned him by our actions and by our sins. And because of the guilt of those things, we didn't feel there was a true way of reconciling. Temple was gone. No more sacrifice. And yet sacrifice in itself was just a type and shadow of something that was going to happen through Messiah. So in the end of his earthly life, with his death, and as Judah presented himself as a substitute for Benjamin, so Yeshua presented himself as a substitute for us. And he birthed in us new life. He birthed for all of us who were death and trespasses and sins, opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father. Now, it was a wonderful thing when Jacob discovered that Joseph was still alive. He couldn't believe it. But when he saw him and embraced him and kissed him, there was once again the bond that the Father always had for his son, but didn't know, and saw him as gone and dead, devoured by some wild beast. And here we find the Father always waiting to want to draw us back to himself. And in the humblest of manners, he sends Messiah in a flash. No. He sends Messiah to be coming in the form of a child and watch him grow and watch him share and watch him teach and watch him bring about all of these things that we have today and lay his life down. You know, it says in Zechariah, they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. When we talk about the miraculous birth of Messiah and we talk about the death of Messiah, there is going to come a similar experience to what Joseph and his brothers had. See, Joseph looked very foreign to them. They didn't recognize him. You'd say, how could you not recognize your brother? All right, it's a number of years, but certainly you would think you'd remember, you recognize your brother, something familiar about him. But when you look at him, he was dressed as an Egyptian. He was in the highest possible position outside of Pharaoh. There was no way that they could ever imagine in their wildest dreams that Joseph could ever be in such a position. So they were unable to see him, and he spoke with translators. He didn't speak to them directly. And so they had no idea that this one was their brother. And I think the parallel is interesting when you look at the fact that over the years, the Messiah, Yeshua, has been dressed in foreign clothes, not as an Egyptian or a king, but dressed in a way and presented in a way that was unfamiliar to his brothers, that was unfamiliar to the Jewish people, that even brought persecution and disaster to our people in his name, even though he was not in any way a part of that. His love for his people still remained. And so when the brothers of Joseph saw him, they were dumbfounded, it says. They were scared because they thought now we're in deep trouble. He has the ability. In fact, later on, we find later on, even they even thought after their father died, he was going to come after them again. They didn't understand. Joseph's heart was changed. He had a new beginning with them as well. And you know, if you remember even what he named his children, one of the children that he named before all of this happened was coordinated to the fact that everything in the past is done. And it's gone. He had written it off. And now in a moment, something new comes up. He was keeping himself aloof. Now, unfortunately, with Yeshua, you've had people keeping him aloof from the Jewish people. But I believe that that day is coming when they will, not only when he returns, they will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn as one mourns for an only son. They will understand that he is our brother. He is the one who was sent ahead of us to bring deliverance and to bring union with the Father once again. All of this is a part of that, and he's hidden from them. And I believe that part of what Messianic Judaism does, part of what bringing Messiah's Judaism to our people represents, is a way to begin to pull back the Egyptian garb, to pull back all the things that were put upon him, all the stories. Now, I'm not saying you go into churches and tell them that they're in error. I think that's foolish, because people have taken the different things, the customs that have been developed around one thing, and that is Messiah. At Easter, I find it amazing. People will want to argue. The fact is, they're not celebrating at Easter the fertility goddess. They're not celebrating Ishtar. They're not celebrating any of that. They're celebrating the death and resurrection of Messiah, if they're following it in the manner that they're speaking of. They don't fully understand that Passover presents that whole story in a biblical format that is much clearer, but the type and shadow parable that was developed to reach the pagan world became the norm. And so for Jewish people, everything about Yeshua looks foreign. There is nothing that resembles anything Jewish to our people, so why would we follow? And it took, for many of us, a move of God's Spirit in very dramatic ways to make it clear that he is indeed the Jewish Messiah, the one we've all been looking for. And I wonder too, you know, everybody always argues, when was he born? Was he born during Passover? Was he born during Sukkot? Was he born during Rosh Hashanah? Was he born on December 25th? Everybody goes back and forth about that. And I always say this, that the most important time of his birth was when he was born in each of our hearts. When he was birthed in us, when all of a sudden one life ended so a new beginning could start. We are a new creation in him. Old things are passed away. All things become new. When we think about it, this is, I believe, the message that is important for us to consider. You know, you can sit there and argue with people about what's official, what's not, you know. But, you know, you can bring up the facts that, for instance, that the scene I mentioned before with the Magi and everybody gathered around the feeding trough. You can have all those images. Biblically, it's not correct, but there's a cultural development that has happened over time. It doesn't mean people are in error. It just means that the cultural surroundings have taken on, over time, new ways of expression. But I believe that as God begins to bring things full circle, we begin to put Messiah back into his original Jewish context. We begin to see him as he was and as he is. When he returns, he doesn't come back as a pope. When he returns, he comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, why would he come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah when the Jews are finished with him and he's finished with them? Why does he come back and reference the tribes in the book of Revelation? Why does he reference all of these things? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The difference is that our filters have to be exchanged. Our filters have to be adapted. You ever go in to get eye tests and they keep flipping the thing and you say, is that better? Better? Yeah, better? Oh, no. Okay, back again? Better? Yes? Now do the other eye, you know. And in some ways, God is wanting to bring Messiah into focus so that the redemptive work of God is not compromised by all of the things that sparkle. There are lights, but it's not on. But none of these things hold a candle to God himself and to what Messiah accomplished for us. Now, I also love the fact that people are excited about the scene with the baby in the crib and stuff. But he grew up. And there are others who are excited about having him still on the cross. But he rose again. We need to keep moving forward in the new thing that God is doing and allow him to take our lives wherever we stand right now, the things that we can't see because they're, not decorated, but they're dressed in a way that's unfamiliar, at some point praying that God would pull back the veil and suddenly we see what we didn't see before. And I believe that God wants to continually reveal himself to us. He wants to continually reveal the deep intimacy he wants to experience with us, to draw us into that inner place, into that place of deep commitment and relationship with him, and to be able to find the ways through the indwelling of his Spirit to reach out to people around us, people who are like us, people who are not like us, with the Spirit of love that drew us and transformed us to reach out to those around us. I find it amazing that not only did he say it is finished, he said they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And in this world today, we need to see. We don't see that a lot. The world needs to see it because it is the hallmark of God's covenant. So they can see that there is a God who is alive and transforming hearts, and that there is a love from heart to heart that exists, that there is a compassion that is beyond human feelings, that is something bigger, more grand, birthing of new beginnings. God wants to continually birth new beginnings in us. And if we become complacent, if we become cold, what does he say when he talks to the different congregations in the book of Revelation? He says, you've lost your first love. What is he really saying in a way in the context of this? He's saying, you need a new birth. You need a new beginning. You need to rekindle that light. Let the shamas light the candle and make you bright again so that you can be a light to the world as well, so that we can reflect the glory of God's presence, the illumination of his heart and his love to those around us. And the hallmark of our relationship with him is that love. And the sacrifice he made was not to determine how bloody and how much he suffered, but to understand that no matter what it was, he laid his life down for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid on his life for his brother and for his friends. He says to us that we are no longer servants. We're his friend. We're his brother. Through his blood, we are blood. We are one in him. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close. What I love also is that even Simeon benefited by all of this. I just think about him sitting there, never even mentioned past the fact that he was the hostage. And I always find it amazing that, I just find it amazing that you don't see anything that says, now my son, I lost one son, now I'm going to lose the other son. He never says, and Simeon too. It's almost like it didn't matter. I don't know. Probably did matter, but I'm just saying it's kind of interesting. But isn't it also interesting that as obscure as you may think you are, as insignificant as you may feel you are certain days, God doesn't forget Simeon. He doesn't forget any of us. He wants to reconcile us all back to himself in great power. Lord, we thank you for this time of year when people are searching for love and for relationship, all surrounding the birth of Messiah. And Lord, we celebrate the birth of Messiah. Specifically, I believe tomorrow I will celebrate the inception of Messiah. But I'm so glad that you sent Messiah to us so that we could be out of darkness in the marvelous light. And Lord, we thank you that you have made available to us all of the exceeding great and precious promises that are so special. And Lord, we ask you to touch us today. Touch us today in a way that will give us greater clarity and greater opportunity to share with others. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Messiah, ask him into your heart. And then talk to us as we have people up here that will be praying. Come up and pray with someone. And whatever your need is, come for prayer. And let God end this year with this new year being a new beginning, a new time of God blessing and pouring his blessing upon you. And help us to share with others that are out there. Even as simple as coming to services, invite them out. But share with them the good news of Messiah. Share with them what took place. We give you thanks in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To learn more about Beth Zion, please visit our website at www.bethzion.org.